All right. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open up our hearts and minds as we look into the things of your word. We pray, Father, that, Lord, that we would see you in these things. Help us to see the great and marvelous things that you have done in ages gone by to secure us in our salvation here today. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy. We pray, Father, that we would indeed be witnesses for you in this world, and Lord, that we would just draw on your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in the different situations that we find ourselves in, to make the decisions that you would have us make. Oh, Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, if you don't have a Bible, we have some available that you could use. I was going to say at a nominal fee, but nah. Last time we looked at, one of the exciting things that we see sometimes in the scriptures are, when the enemy gets theirs. We read throughout all the Psalms. We look at the Lord as He deals with the enemies. We saw that that there was a 186,000 Assyrians slain. The enemies of the Lord are vanquished. We look at the Psalms and we see that the enemies are going to get theirs. And in Psalm 149, it talks about that this is the honor of His saints, is to bring about judgment on the ungodly. I'm not really sure all of how that entails, but I'm presuming that we will have our changed bodies by then. We will have a better outlook. We will have His wisdom as we are set to do the judgments that He lays down to us to do. But as we've been looking at the Exodus, we see that there has been 9 judgments that have fallen on the Egyptians. And in chapter 3, the Lord tells Moses ahead of time. He says, look, if He won't let you go, if He won't let Israel go, my firstborn, then I'm going to kill his firstborn. And a lot of us look at these things, and because of our movies and television programs and things like that, we have gotten the impression that all of the things that have transpired were because of Pharaoh's saying, hey, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to kill your firstborn, and all of these things, like Yul Brynner and Charlton Heston in the famous Ten Commandments movie, it kind of portrays it. But we cannot take our dogma, our doctrine from theater and television. A lot of people have, they see a new movie come out. Oh, it's a great movie. It's going to help your biblical insight and stuff like that. Well, it's not meant to do that. It's good for entertainment, but you never base your doctrine off of what you see on the TV or in movies. It's always off of the Word of God. And so often the Word of God is neglected in favor of the easy road. Okay, oh yeah, well there's a 40-hour miniseries on the Ten Commandments. We should watch that and we'll get a good idea of what it says in the book of Exodus. But as we're going to see tonight, the details that the Lord goes through for this, He says, the volume of the book is written of me. Everything in here, and we're going to see tonight how that is brought to bear, how detailed He brings those things out to be. So, in chapter 11, just picking it up at verse 8, he says, and all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow themselves down unto me, saying, get thee out, all thy people that follow thee, and after thee I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So this was the intent of the Lord all the time. He could have changed Pharaoh's heart and said, okay, first time, first shot, boom, out. But there's something else going on here. As we look at the book of Exodus, we can see that Egypt is a type of the world. And if Egypt is a type of the world, then logically, what would Pharaoh represent?
No.
The leader of the prince and the power of the air? Satan. Exactly right. So we see the battle continuing. Okay, and I say continuing because God declared war on Satan back in Genesis when he caused Adam and Eve to fall, when he caused Eve to fall and Adam joined her in her condition. Now, we don't get that from our nice little Hanna-Barbera cartoons that we like to show our Sunday school classes and things like that, you know. And if anybody doesn't know what I'm talking about, fine. That's very well and good. But we went out and bought all of those Hanna-Barbera, you know, stories of the Bible and stuff like that. And I still haven't seen Moki in any of these, so I can't say that that's actually true. But sometimes it's doctored. It's you know, they add things to it. And I'm reminded time and time again, especially when we're going through Bible studies, that if you add things to the Word of God that are not there, God will add to you the plagues that are written in this book. And if you take away from the things written in this book, He will take away your portion from the kingdom of God. So you don't want to mess with God's Word. You just want to read it, believe it, and do it. That's what he says. Don't be hearers only, but do the word. Be obedient. That's what we get to do. A lot of times we look at, oh, well, these are just more rules and regulations, and I've had it up to here with rules and regulations, but it isn't like that. You, like the children of Israel, have been set free from sin and death. And now you have life. But, you know, life without rules or without commandments is no life at all. Because you don't know how it is that you're supposed to act. Is it okay to kill somebody? Is it okay to lie, to cheat, to steal? If the ends justify the means, then why am I yet called a sinner? Well, we look at the book of the Romans, and he kind of says, you know, no, we are to conduct ourselves according to the rules and regulations that the Lord has set down for us. In fact, we are now able to do those things, wherein before, they were just rules and regulations. But now, they're our walk of life. We look at these things, and this is how we do things naturally. Because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside us. The Holy Spirit prompts us to do these things. And as we get off the beaten trail, the Holy Spirit comes alongside. He starts to, hey, you know what? You're getting off course. He starts to reprove, rebuke. Why? Because He wants us to walk in the ways that God has prescribed. He has written His laws in our hearts. Now, I guess we would call that a conscience, if you will. You know, we look at things, we do something wrong, and we know we've done something wrong, but we're really not quite sure what the ordinance is that we've broken. But we know it's wrong, and so we confess it before the Lord, and He'll take us through the Old Testament, and He'll say, wow, this is exactly what was bugging me. I did this thing, and I didn't even know that it was wrong, but the Holy Spirit was there to prompt me because He wrote those things on my heart. And that's what separates us from the unbeliever. A good test. The scriptures tell us to, you know, examine yourself. Everybody read that scripture? Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or no. What do you think they're talking about when they do that, when he says that? What you're doing is you're taking your life from the time you accepted the Lord until now, and you examine yourself and you say, is there any change from the time that I accepted the Lord until now? And that's what it's talking about, examining yourself. Looking very hard at yourself to see, you know what? I'm exactly the same as I was before. You know, I've been walking, I've known the Lord for so many years, and yet I'm still the same. I have the same, I'm still stumbling over the same things over and over again. And it's always good to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or no. Because if you're in the faith, the transformation is going to take place. How is it taking place? Romans 12. You know, present your bodies as living sacrifice. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. If you're doing those things, you're reading the scriptures, and you're saying, wow, I'm doing these things and I know that they're wrong, then you're going to start praying and saying, Lord, take these things from me. You see, the desire will be there to put those things away. If you're going to continue on and do the same things over and over again, you'd have to question whether or not you really are born again. Or if you're just a follower. You're just hanging around. You're hearing the words, but they're having no effect on you. The Word of God is quick and powerful and able to separate you from yourself. Your new born again self, which is of the Spirit, and your old self of the flesh, because there's a war going on. And you're going to be doing those things, you know, by nature, you're going to be doing those things by the flesh, but then you have a new nature. And it's going to be those that please God. Now, how do you please God? By doing the things that He says for you to do, prescribed in His Word. That's how we know that we're pleasing God, because our actions line up with His words. If we're doing those things that are written or set forth in Scripture, then, hey, we're good. We're golden. This is how we're going. And we can say, yes, you know what? I used to do those things, but the things that I used to enjoy, they're falling away. Then you can rejoice and say, yes, there is a change. I am in the faith. I'm not where I ought to be, but I'm not where I used to be. There is a change. There's definitely growth going on here. There's a spiritual growth. I have a hunger for the things of God. And it starts small, but then it starts to grow and grow. And as the world starts to fall away, fade away, have no interest for you anymore, then the Spirit comes in and replaces those things with new thoughts, new desires. Desires that please God, please your Master. And so He starts to take you on those journeys on, okay, this is how your former life was, but this is how you should be living now. This is where I want to take you. But again, you have the option to say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. And so if you say, yes, I will, then He will take you on that. Step by step, your journey will be small and slow at the beginning, but it'll start to pick up, and you'll start to see as you, man, I'm leaving these chains behind, those things that used to weigh me down, and I'm able to move forward. I'm able to see the celestial kingdom. I can see that I'm making progress to it. And that's what it's all about. As we start to look at this thing here now, we're going to see that the Lord starts to, He's going to institute something called the Passover. Okay? Now, the Passover, contrary to popular opinion, is not a Levitical feast. It has nothing to do with the Levitical feast. The Levitical feast are the Levitical rules and regulations are what to do after you have sinned. This has nothing to do with that. This is what the Lord has done for us. Done deal already. And He's going to reiterate it over and over again, and He's going to add detail every time. So let's take a look at chapter 12. In verse 11, 10, he says, "And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." A thought that I had about this, too, was that the common people probably didn't know anything about this. All of the dialogue between Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron, they probably didn't have any idea of it. All they were recipients of was the plagues that came down. And they knew that Moses was responsible somehow. So Moses, in the eyes of the people, was like a god because he was able to do all of these things. And their gods were kind of like that. They were, if you displeased them, then they would call down wrath on you. Very seldom did you ever see the blessings of the false gods of Egypt. But you always knew when you messed up because they called down the fire and the wrath and that kind of a thing. And so in chapter 12, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying," notice, they're in the land of Egypt. The wording on here is so critical because it relays another kind of a message. He says, "This month shall be unto you the beginnings of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So on this, he's changing the calendar around on them. Now, in chapter 13, it talks about that this is going to be the month of Abib. Now, Abib is not a word that's used in the Jewish calendar anymore. It's been taken over by the word Nisan. Okay, and that Nisan, however you want it, Nisan. So Nisan, and that comes up in Esther. When he talks about it, but that's after the diaspora, after Jerusalem is taken out the first time. But it's called Nisan now. It is the first of the months. He's changing the calendar around. And so with this, let's turn to, hold your finger here, and let's go to Genesis chapter 8 for a second and just see something. just to see that, you know, that God is a God of detail. And in chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "And the ark," talking about Noah and the eight that were in the ark rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. So here it is, the seventh month here, on the 17th day of the month. Now, on the 14th day of Nisan, they were to do the work of the Passover. They were to kill the lamb, and and they were to eat unleavened bread. Now, on the 17th day was the day of the first fruits, okay? And that was that would bring it to about the 17th day, which is the same day that we celebrate the resurrection. So here we have the ark coming to rest in the new beginnings of the world on the 17th day of the seventh month, which was then changed to the first day, the first month. So in advance, the Lord had seen these things and had set these things up to coincide one with another. So back in Exodus, and we're going to see a few more things as we go through, but I just wanted to plant that in your mind for right now. And he says, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, then they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." So it didn't matter if it was a sheep or a ram or a goat. You were able to pull these things out. Now look at the language of this as it comes down. He says, first of all, he says, a lamb for the house. Now, it's interesting here when it talks about the house. The minimum requirement, the minimum number of people in the household was 10. The maximum that you could have in the Jewish household was 20. For a lamb of the first year. So judging by those kind of things, if you had only three or four people in your family, you could invite the next house over. But notice the language here. It talks about a lamb. And in verse 4, then it comes out the lamb. And then in verse 5, it says your lamb. So it starts to get to be personal. Just like Jesus Christ. You hear about Jesus Christ, and then you hear about the things that he has done. He is the one and only. He is the only way of salvation. And then you accept him, and he becomes your personal Savior. And we're going to see this kind of this language all the way through here as the Lord starts to detail this thing for us. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. On the 10th of Nisan was the day that they separated things out. Now, if you go back to the week that Jesus presented himself as the Messiah, he presented himself on what we call Palm Sunday, okay? And then he sat in the temple, and all of the Jewish leaders and all of the people examined him. And as he went through there, and you can look at the Gospels, and you can see that he went through all those things, and all of the people were amazed because he spoke well. They found no fault in him. In fact, Judas himself says, you know, "I have betrayed innocent blood." He didn't do anything wrong. And the people, the doctors that tried to question him, didn't find any fault in him either. They were examining him to see if there was any blemish. The same thing that the people did here. They examined this lamb from the 10th until the 14th to make sure that there was no blemish, that there was no fault or anything going on. The lamb didn't limp. And they took the lamb into their house and examined it thoroughly. That was there. But see, this was all done by the head of the household, not by the priesthood. Why? Because the priesthood hadn't been established yet. Okay? That was still yet to come. So, that made it a personal thing. Just like you. You individually have to examine Jesus Christ to see, is he who he says he is? You have to make that decision. Yes, he is who he says he is. How do you do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. As you read the Word, the Lord gives you that seed of faith, and then you have the ability to believe. That's how it works. And the more that you believe, you see, he says, add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue and temperance and knowledge and all of these things. These are how you build yourself up in the most holy faith. If you are born again, you're going to start to see the progression there. So, it was a male of the first year, and it shall be taken out from the sheep or the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So, just the whole tone here. If you remember, as Jesus was standing with Pilate, you know, the crowd yelled out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The whole assembly, the whole congregation came together. Now, the whole congregation here was probably, you know, everybody is doing this at the same time with their lamb. They've taken it outside. They've taken it outside of their door, and they lay it down, and they slit its throat and bleed it into a basin or at the threshold of the door. Okay? That's how those things were done. In verse 7 it says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts on the upper doorposts of the house wherein they shall eat it." So they took it in a basin. We're going to find out later that they took hyssop and they put it in the basin and they slapped the two side posts and the upper doorpost, making a cross, if you will, if you can imagine them doing that. And it's kind of too bad that we can't see them actually perform these things. But as you look at it, you see that the blood is dripping from the top, and then as they all go in, they all get sprinkled with the blood. Okay, as they're going in, and so they are then covered by the blood. You see how it's a pun, but it's a doctrinal pun that takes place as they go back into the house. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, or sodden it all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs with all the entrails thereof," or the pertinence, if you like the King James. But those were all the entrails. So everything was there. The head, they didn't gut it, they just stripped off the outer covering, and then they roasted it, just like they normally would. As they regularly would, but they didn't put it in water, and you couldn't eat it raw. It had to go through the fire, just like Jesus had to go through the fire. He was beaten, he was bruised, he was broken. Now, there's two things on this. The first of all was with the blood. The blood was very important, and the scriptures talk about this. The Lord brings this out more and more. He's always talking about the blood. But there was another aspect to it that kind of gets not talked about very much. I'm not saying it gets pushed aside, but there was another aspect of it that you ate of it as well. Now, we know here at Calvary Chapel what eating signifies. Right? What does it signify? Fellowship. Exactly right. You had fellowship where you were actually taking in the lamb that God had provided. You see? Are you getting the thing here? The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? That's what John first said of Jesus Christ when he came in. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So you, what does it say? What the scriptures tell us? That we are in Christ and Christ in us? This is what he's talking about here. This was a looking forward to of what Jesus was going to do. All of this chapter is embedded with all of the things that he does. "And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste, as it is the Lord's Passover." Now, the idea of your loins girded. You know, we can go back to the scriptures and talk about, let your loins be girded about with truth. Absolutely. Okay? And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Very good. Okay? And the staff in your hand. What would that be talking about? Anybody? Want to take a stab at it? Um, Being ready to move out. Okay? You're eating. This is the Lord's Passover. You're eating it in haste. Because what the Lord had said before was that they are going to make you leave in haste. Now, there were several things that the children of Israel were told to do before this to prepare for this. They were to go to their neighbor, weren't they? And borrow gold or jewels and stuff like that. But that word borrow there is a little bit misleading. It's not what we would consider borrowing. What they were there doing was they were asking for a recompense for all of the work that they had done. Okay, that's what they were actually doing. They weren't, you know, saying, when you say, hey, let me borrow $5, you're thinking, well, in the back of your mind, say, okay, he's planning on paying me back. But they were asking for this. Hey, I need gold, I need jewels of gold, I need gold and silver and raiment and this kind of a thing. This is the things that I need for our journey. We're not coming back and you're not getting it back. But the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of them, and then they gave them everything that they needed. But also in Genesis chapter 12, or chapter 15, it talks about that you will be in a land for 400 years, and you will come out with great spoil. Remember we read that? This is what he's talking about here. They despoiled Egypt by coming out with all of the substance. And for the reasons now, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now something else about shoes. We remember that when Moses was in the mount, the Lord said to take off your shoes. He said that to Joshua. When Joshua was getting ready to fight Jericho, he saw this angel and he says, take your shoes off your feet, for the place that you're standing is on holy ground. But here, he says that make sure that you have your shoes on your feet, that you're getting ready to move out. And all through the 40 years in the wilderness, their shoes did not wear out. They wore the same pair of shoes for 40 years. Now, their feet didn't swell, and their everything was kind of cool. Yeah, yeah. Don't know this with the shoes. But we can go through the scriptures, and it talks about shoes. And shoes is a symbol of our walk. You know what it is that we do. John the Baptist talks about Jesus. He says, "Hey, I'm not worthy to even to unloosen his shoes, unloosen his sandals." You know in great houses they had slaves that would do that. They would remove the sandals from visitors' feet and wash their feet. And John is saying, "I'm not even worthy to do that." Now John was Jesus' cousin. Probably grew up knowing what was going on, knew about the prophecies that had happened in his life, and they probably discussed a lot of things. Did he know that Jesus was the Messiah at that time? It's unknown. But at that particular time, whoever it was, well, we know who it was, but he says, whoever it is that, you know, I see the Spirit of God descending, he is the Messiah. So I'm going to presume that, hey, John the Baptist didn't even know who Jesus was until after he was baptized. And the Spirit descended like a dove. So, with that, John the Baptist even says, you know, that I am not even worthy to unloose his shoes, attributing to him who he was. And this, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. Now, these houses here, we can almost typify these houses as you yourselves. Because know ye not that you yourselves are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Within you is where the Holy Spirit dwells. So this could be a part of it, because on the doorposts of your house, and you can go through the scriptures and find out about the doorways of the house. And Revelation talks about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open to me, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. And the blood that shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Not for a couple of weeks, but forever. We are to keep these things in the forefront of our mind. We're supposed to teach our children these things. We're to be looking at these things so whenever you hear about the Passover, this story will run through your mind. And what should go through your mind? All that Jesus did for you. Whether you are Jews or Gentiles, it doesn't matter. Because we're going to see, when they left, there was a mixed multitude that went with them. The Jews just didn't go out by themselves, but the mixed multitudes went out. And I should say Hebrews, not Jews, because they weren't known as Jews until later on. But the Hebrews went out with the mixed multitude. So it is a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast forever. Forever and ever and ever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. What's the symbol of leaven?
Yes.
Sin. Absolutely right. So it is supposed to be a sin-free occasion. No sin involved. Okay? Now, are you able to do that? Are you able to go 7 days without sinning? How about three? Two? One? Okay. Impossible. Exactly right. Unless you have help, of course. Okay? Unless you have help. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, mark this. This is the first stage of the details that are going to be presented. Every time the Lord goes through this, he adds another little detail. He takes out one, but he adds another one. So leaven is not to be eaten for 7 days to signify what has happened here. He has done the work. We didn't do it. We can't do it. He is doing the work. That's why the symbolization of having leaven taken out. You can guard yourselves from this little thing. In fact, even today, on the day before Passover, they have a game that they do the children. They run through the house looking for the leaven to make sure that the leaven is out of the house. And they have a little bag they hide somewhere. And usually the youngest one is the one that finds it and says, oh, okay, all the leaven's out. And they toss it out the door. And there's a prize and something for that. But the idea is that they go through the house and search, diligently search, examining themselves to see whether there be any unclean thing in there. Doesn't the scripture tell us to do the same thing? Is there something in us? Search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know, because I love you, I may be doing things out of ignorance. Because I don't know all of the word. I haven't had the time to study these things. I'm working all day. I've got a family. You know, I just don't have the time that I would love to spend studying the Word. So I come to Bible studies, and this guy's not teaching me anything. So it must be up to your Holy Spirit to bring these things to my mind. As we do go through the Scriptures, and that's why I at least read the Scriptures, so that they'll be there. And then when the Holy Spirit prompts your heart, saying, you know what? This is an area that we need to deal with now. It's time for us to deal with this particular area. Now, not everything that you read in here that the Lord is going to deal with you at that particular place and time. I'm not saying it's not right, but it's not your time yet. The Lord will bring you about on the different aspects of His Word in His good time. He is your master. You rise and fall because of what He tells you to do, not by what everybody else sees. They see the progression. They see that there's a work going on. And if they start coming against you because of the things that you're not doing, it's probably because there's nothing going on in their lives and they have enough, you know, they've got opportunity to examine other people's lives. But if we, as believers in Christ, are examining ourselves, we aren't going to have time, okay, to look at other people's faults and see, hey, you're not doing this. You should be doing, no, you know, it's all about whom you are serving, and that is Jesus Christ. So as we read these things and as we go through the law, we're going to start to see things. Some things may pinch a little bit. I've never had a right feeling about this, that, or the other thing. But, you know, the Lord's never really, you know, said anything about it. You know, so, you know, I'm just going to keep on going. And then as the Lord, as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, He's going to say, Christ's Heart, My Home. A wonderful, wonderful book on that very topic about how the Lord deals with us in stages. You know, you've read that. Has anybody ever... I'm going to have to get a few of those. But it talks about as a new believer, the guy lives in this huge house, and Jesus goes into each and every room and cleans the room himself. Okay, but he has to get permission from the owner of the house to be able to do those things. And so it is really a neat story, and it's so apropos by the things that we are going through, you know. But it's a want to kind of a thing. He's changing our hearts around. It isn't that we wanted to do them before, and now that we're born again, it's not that we really want to do them now. But as we want to get closer to the Lord, He's going to start, okay, let's get into more and more of the Word. You want to find out more and more of what I'm like? Let's read the Word, and I'll show you what I'm like. I'll show you what it is. The first pass, He just says, hey, you're just not going to eat unleavened bread. If you eat unleavened bread, you're going to be cut off from your people. That's fair enough. You know, I mean, that's pretty easy to do. In this particular instance, they were going to be on the run, so they didn't have time to leaven their bread, so that was pretty much of an easy cakewalk. Now in verse 16, He says, and in the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. So He's even broadening out the horizons here. He's saying, look, guys, you know, you are not to do any manner of work. And we all go, hoo-hoo, yeah, you think that. But you know what? In our minds, we're still working, aren't we? You know, I mean, we may be, we may not be physically doing the things, but we're planning our day out. We're doing this and that and the other thing. Now, when He says to cease from your labors, you cease from doing one thing and you put your mind on another thing. He says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And it's not just taking a day off, it's reverencing the Lord. You know, we talk about, we go, you know, well, we do a Sabbath thing. We do it on Sunday. We come to church and we do the thing, and then we got the rest of the day to do whatever we want. You know, watch football, hockey, whatever it is that we, you know, we like doing. We'll go fishing, you know, that kind of a thing. But it's to honor the Lord, to get to know the Lord more, to spend time with Him. So He says, stop your work and just sit at my feet. Learn of me. I want to spend time with you. And how do we do that? By getting into His Word. By praying. By having fellowship one with another. Those are the things that we get to do because the Lord has commanded it. I mean, He commands us to rest. I'm going to love it, you know. He commands us to have fellowship with Him, with us, you know. You know, you got to love that. So.
He probably knew. Well, he knew.
Probably, yeah.
No, he knew that we wouldn't do it on our own.
We don't even do it when we're commanded to.
Exactly. Right. So He just put it there to say, look, I'm telling you to do it. Because I know you're not going to do it.
You're not going to do it. Absolutely right.
But I'm telling you so you can at least reference to the fact that I told you to do it.
When you think about the when you think about the Passover, you're rehearsing these things in your sons and your daughters' ears. They're going to ask you, why are we doing this? Why do we do this stuff? I mean, why are we having this ceremony? It's because that the Lord delivered us from the bondage of sin and death. He gave His life. We have fellowship with Him because of what He has done. He was bruised. He was marred. He was crucified. He shed His blood so that we could be covered. Our sins could be done away with, taken away. You know, here their sins were covered. Not in this instance, but in the Levitical system, their sins were covered, but not taken away. You see, God was appeased and it had to go on. Every year it had to go on. The high priest had to bring that basin of blood in every year in Yom Kippur and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. God would look down, see the broken law in the tabernacle, and He saw the blood, and he was appeased. And He says, okay, cool. It's covered. Until, because it's looking forward to, and that's all this is doing, is it's looking forward to and detailing what the Lord is doing for us. And so we can take this, and we can say, okay, this is what the Lord has done, and in such detail that it'll just blow us away. And so ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, and the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, You shall eat unleavened bread until the 1/20th day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. Ye shall eat unleavened bread. This is so that you will remember. This is not a punishment. This is just so that you will remember as we're doing. Why are we eating this bread, Dad? Well, because the Lord has prescribed us not to eat leaven, and leaven is a type of sin. And you can rehearse this in your sons and daughters' ears so that they will know as they grow up. It'll be right off their, oh yeah, I know all about that, you know. So hopefully the children from this fellowship will be able to go out and be able to just, you know, doctrine will just roll off their tongue because they've been raised and it's been rehearsed in their ears time and time again. That's why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that you won't be ignorant of what the Lord has to say to you. You'll at least, by my reckoning, I'm thinking every 22.5 years we should go through the scriptures and we'll see. So, you know, if we should live so long, give or take a couple of years, who knows? But you can do this on your own. Don't wait for me. But here, see, the Lord is adamant here. The soul that does not do these things shall be cut off. You see, if you just take a little bit of the Word of God and cast it behind your back, say, well, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I hear it, but, you know, it doesn't pertain to me. All of it pertains to us. Every jot, every tittle. Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle shall fail from the law till all be accomplished. Okay? And when will that be done? At the end, at the end of the book, where everything starts to come together. You see, canon of Scripture is not complete yet. Okay? It's not complete. In the book of the Revelations, there are seven thunders that utter their voice that we don't know what they say. And until that happens, then the canon of Scripture will not be complete. We won't know what they mean until we're there, and that's at the end of it all. So, you know, to sit there and think that it's all done, no, there's still more to come. And there's still more revelation to come. The book has just so much detail. You know, it's just phenomenal of what the Lord has in here for us, but we need to diligently search these things out. So we can't, we just can't fluff anything off. Every detail, every place name is very, very important here because it has a lesson for us. In verse 21, it says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. So once you do this, you're in, you lock the door, you stay in. You don't go wandering outside. But from this point, we're, you know, kind of like losing the eating part, you know, for some reason. The Lord doesn't reiterate that. It's almost an assumption that you're doing this. If you're going to go through this, you're almost, it's assumed that you're going to eat as well, to be part of the fellowship. Now, this hyssop, this is the first time this is mentioned in Scripture, and hyssop is used in the context of the terms that it's used in the Levitical system as a purifying thing. We see that that throughout the Scriptures that the blood is the hyssop is put in the blood and it's sprinkled on the people, on the altars, and it's a purifying effect on that. When the temple is being, or the tabernacle is being dedicated, everything is sprinkled with hyssop, or with blood, with hyssop. And we also see that at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he cries out, I thirst, in the Gospel of John. And somebody runs and grabs a thing of hyssop and dips vinegar in it to give it to him. Remember? Okay? That very thing, just that very act. Now, I don't think that he was Levitically trained or anything like that, but just the idea that hyssop would be mentioned there as a purifying agent. So And then he takes it from there. So we can follow that all through Scripture. I believe there's like 21 different times that hyssop is used, and you can go through with a concordance and find out just the different aspects of it. We'll cover them as we go there, but it might take a while. So you'll lose continuity, but that's okay.
So hyssop is a liquid? What is it?
It's a plant.
Oh, a plant.
Yeah, it's like a reed of sorts, like a real strong...
Like a sponge?
No. It's more like a... it's a... Yeah, kind of like that, but it's got a thick stalk. You know, it's not flimsy or anything like that, and it's got like little buds on it. I looked at a picture in the Bible dictionary, but
so kind of looks like
wheat. Yeah, like wheat. Yeah, but real thick stalk. You know, real.
Do you use it today for anything?
I don't think it grows in this country. No, I think it's just in that region where it grows. So in that area, in the Middle East. Find you some, yeah. It might not be called just a. It might be called by something else. So. Now, in verse 23, it says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." So here, there's a destroyer that's going through. And the Lord is going to stand before the door and not allow the destroyer to come through. So the agent, this destroyer, the angel of death, if you will, if you want to call it that, goes through. And if it doesn't see the blood on the doorpost, it goes through and takes the firstborn. That's the horror of it all. But if you have the blood, he stands in the way and protects you from that. So he sends the death angel through, but only those that have the blood are being protected by the Lord. So he sets that precedent there. And you remember when David sinned against Israel, and he had to choose what manner of punishments were going to come on there. He chose that the pestilence would come through, and the death angel came through, and he was personified in that same kind of a way. But the Lord was directing those that were going to be destroyed. 70,000, I believe, were the ones that were killed, but they were all directed of the Lord on who was to be killed. So the Lord protects, and the Lord also takes away. Now, verse 24 again. "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." Now, in case you didn't get it the first couple of times, he's going to repeat it again. "Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." Is this a heinous thing? Or is the Lord trying to establish something in your minds here? That he is the provider. He is the protector. He's wanting to release you from the bondage that you find yourself in. Whatever that may be, he wants to free you from that. So observe to do all that the Lord has prescribed to do. That's the only way that you're going to get free. You have to replace something with something else. If you have evil tendencies, they have to be replaced by godly tendencies. The Lord isn't just going to rip out and leave a void in there. It has to be replaced with something. Remember the story we talked about before, when Jesus talked about when an evil spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places looking for a new habitation. And when he finds none, he says, "Hey, I'm going to go back into the place where I was expelled from." And when he finds it swept and garnished, that means empty, he brings seven other devils more wicked than himself and makes his habitation there. So the Lord isn't going to remove a desire from you without replacing it with something else. And so as you're going through your life and you realize there's this desire that I have, Lord, will you give me the replacement for that? What is it that you would want me to have in place of this thing? And then you'll know how to pray. Because the Bible tells us we don't know how we should pray as we ought. But as these desires, the Lord brings this desire, I know this is not pleasing to you, Lord. I want to desire something else, something that you want me to have. You see, now you start to think like he's thinking. You're thinking in the regenerative terms rather than the disintegration terms. Evil will disintegrate your life. You know this to be true. When you get caught up in a sin, what happens? It's like you're starting from square one once you realize of what it is that you've done. You confess the sin, but it's like, how could I have fallen into this? How could I have let this happen? How could I have not been on my guard? But the Lord is gracious. The Lord is kind. He wants to restore and rebuild those things that the cankerworm has eaten. He wants to bring you back into that fellowship. And it's just like a rush. If you've ever been to the ocean, you know, it's not like the lakes here. You know, the lakes, they have nice choppy waves that come in at, you know, really quick intervals. But the ocean, they come in and there's like a 2 or 3 minute interval between waves. And one comes in and kind of splashes over you. And then you see the big one coming. And it's coming, and it just washes over you. And it knocks you down because of the force of it. It's the same thing with the Lord. Once you confess your sin and you're getting back on it, the Lord just washes over you and cleanses you and restores you back into fellowship in that same manner. And then you find yourself right back where you were, in that fellowship with Him. You've lost nothing. He restores all of those things. All of the things that you put aside because of wrong tendencies. But these things happen to us so that we will know what to confess. He allows us to go through these. And sometimes we have to go through some really great, downfalls so that we will learn. It's a hurdle that we have to come across. You don't think this is that happens? Check Moses out. Moses killed a man to try to fulfill God's word, okay? He knew that he was the deliverer, and so he went out and he killed the Egyptian. That wasn't part of God's plan. Moses, that's not how you do it. You have to do it by my might and by my authority and by my examples. Let me do the killing, okay? You just speak the word. And how many of us have to do that very same thing? We have to let go and let God do these things. We don't go out and do these things. It's not the way that the Lord did. The wrath of man does not the will of God. He is quite able to take out those people that give Him problems. So we just need to get our minds in tune with His will. And that's a very lengthy process. And sometimes it's very painful. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you become into the land which the Lord will give you, according as He hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Now, when the death sentence came, according to this now, who was under this sentence? Everybody. Everybody was under this. It wasn't just the Egyptians. It was the Israelis. It was everybody in the land of Egypt. Only those that were covered by the blood were able to escape these things. Now, we all know that we have the sentence of death in ourselves. But it's only because of the blood that we are born again. And we have life. And if you die once, you'll live twice. Die twice, it's bad for you, but the idea is, if you lay your life down, then He will give you life eternal. And so you will never die. So they bowed their head and they worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. So it wasn't just people, it was cattle too. That's heavy duty. It's all about the firstborn. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Now, I don't even know if you can fathom that. How many people would you figure were in Egypt at that time? 30, 40 million? And one person in every house died? There wasn't one house that there wasn't one dead in, whether it was a pet or a cattle or a person, grandfather, grandmother, whatever it was. I mean, it just one person. I mean, you can't, you know, I can't even fathom the grief. You know, I'm just, you look at just one, you know, person and you look at the grief there. But when you've got a whole nation grieving because of, you know, one dead in every household, that's phenomenal.
Teacher, what was the age limit for the firstborn?
None.
So just, they could have been adults?
They could have been grandfathers, grandmothers, infants, you know. There was no age limit. It was the firstborn. I'm sorry? No, no. The ones that were covered by the blood, they were passed over. Mm-hmm. That was all covered under the blood. And, you know, cause they,
so the point was that they went through the house.
And they stayed in the house. Okay. Absolutely.
So they brought their cattle in and everything?
That the house was, it's not like what we would consider a house today. You know, it was like a courtyard kind of a thing.
Okay.
You know, kind of a, yeah, more like a ranch kind of a thing.
First part.
So the, yeah, when, you remember when Rachel, and, or when Jacob went to Padanaram and he went into the house of Laban, or no, not that. When Eliezer went to get a bride for Isaac, you know, he went in and, oh yeah, we have provender enough for all of your camels and your whole entourage. We can house it all, so just bring it on in. It was like a ranch kind of a thing. It was a fenced-in area that was secluded from the outside, and so that's what we're talking about. They went into this house, this encampment, if you will.
Like a big Texas
ranch, or, yeah, well, not big Texas ranch, but, you know, that kind of a thing. You had the dead horns out there.
The wagon wheels.
The wagon wheels, yeah. You know, but that kind of a thing. When we, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's the Shema is what that little thing that's it's on a little doorpost. It's a scroll actually with it's you know yeah it's the beginning of the Torah. Yeah, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and it's a scroll, and every time they go in the house they'll touch it and they'll touch their lips. It's a very symbolic kind of a thing. So, but it's on, you're right, it's on every Jewish household. Even today, I mean, I did some work for a lawyer that was Jewish, and he had one of those hanging on the side of the house. Yeah.
So, when you hear firstborn, I don't know, for some reason, firstborn makes me think of young. Yeah,
firstborn. It doesn't matter how. There was no age limit. You know, there was no age limit in this.
Nor did it take female or male.
That's right.
Right?
That's exactly right. And he's going to bring this out more in chapter 13.
And so many times I've heard, I'm the oldest. Whoa.
Yeah. Yeah.
But, isn't it the oldest kid in every family that says, I'm the oldest?
Yeah.
Okay, well, okay, you say that one.
But this brings also out to bear, you know, like on Sunday when we thought, there was a guy that came and says, you know, I'll follow you, but let me first go bury my father. Okay? Now, his father wasn't even probably sick or anything like that, but as the firstborn of the family, he had to take over the household. That was his inheritance.
So actually, he was saying, first, let my father die, and let me tie up all the loose ends, and let me do the funeral, and do all that stuff.
Let me get my inheritance so I can afford to be with you.
It didn't even mean that his father was dying.
No.
Sick or a funeral.
Not yet. No.
10 years down the road.
Yeah.
Well, no, I'm 100.
The point being, but the point being is that, you know, the Lord will provide the needs, you know, and that's what that he was saying before when he sent the disciples out. Don't take anything for your journey, okay? You know, just go and watch the Lord provide for you, because he says, I will provide your needs.
There are a lot of people who say that by saying I need to get my education, once I get married, when I settle down, I have children, I have a family, then I'm going to start going to church, and I'm going to make sure that my baby gets baptized, and so they put everything off until that point.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's exactly.
I mean, you hear a lot about education and getting married.
Well, yeah, you know. But it's, you know, that should be directed of the Lord. You know, if the Lord wants you to have that education, then He'll make sure that you get it. You know, see, that's the thing. But there's an education that He can provide that's not anything in any textbooks, you see. And the Lord can give you wisdom beyond your years, you know, and you've seen it too. You know, you've seen, you know, some kids that are just wiser than the years and that they've lived, and they have a wisdom that comes from someplace not of themselves. So at midnight it came out, and everybody started to die. There was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Now don't be confused with that, "bless me also." It's kind of like, do me a favor and get out of my face, is basically what he's saying. You know, bless me by getting out of here. Okay? There wasn't anything that was kind of like what we say in like a repentance kind of thing. That's not the tone of the language here. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people. In other words, they were vomiting them out of the land. They didn't want them to stay. Okay? They were a little upset with the things that were going on. Probably caught up in their grief. "That they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We be all dead men.' And the people took dough before it was leavened in their kneading troughs, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians." So that word borrowed there too is not just, "Hey, I'm asking you, give me some gold or give me some jewels or whatever." But it was the Lord that gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. We tend to forget that. You know, the Lord controls the hearts of the people around you. You know, and that's what gets me, you know, is like when somebody has hardened their heart and shut the doors against you, all you have to do is sit back and pray and watch the Lord work. You know, and He's going to do the work. And you're going to see either hearts soften, or you're going to get to see these people get taken away. I've seen it happen many times in my own life.
Why do they need
listening? Oh, we're going to get to that. No. I mean, there is a reason for that. Yes.
I know, but why is it?
Some, huh? What's that?
Well.
The answer, yes. Inquiring minds want to know. And it wasn't a big secret, but it's just kind of like one of those things that because the Lord said that you will come out with great spoil. You see?
Okay,
exactly. Exactly. Yes.
Okay, so what if there were Egyptians that did this thing?
What's that? Put blood on the doorpost?
Right. Mm-hmm. And they were covered too?
Yep.
So it's for anybody.
Anybody. That's right. But where do but that's a good point altogether. How would the Egyptians know? They wouldn't know that unless they were having dealings with them. Or let's put it closer to home. How are we going to know what the Lord requires if we don't read the Word? You see, that's a very good point and question to bring up. The only way that we're going to know what the Lord requires is to read the Word. And then we will know how it is that we're supposed to act. Yeah.
So, what kind of Egyptians
did that? Is everything Israel? No. And we're going to see that as we're in verse 37, or verse 38. Yeah. I'm sorry, I can't hear you, sir. Well, you know what, and what one thing that we do, and that's a good point as well, is what were they continuing on with their brick building while this was all going on? You know, it doesn't really say. So did the Egyptians and the Israelites, did they have interaction one with another? Did they let them know what was happening? Hey, where are you guys off to? He says, yeah, we got to do all these things that Moses got. What things? What did Moses say to do? You know, what? You know, I got dead cattle over here that I just got done burying. You know, I got hailstones. I got still putting the fires out from the last thing that Moses called down. You know, what's going on? You know, I mean, and they have inquiring minds want to know. You know, they might have been asking questions.
But at this point, too, that's what might have changed their heart.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
And that, all right, let me do it just,
the Egyptians would be considered Gentiles. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Just like we're Gentiles. I don't know if there's any Jewish descent in here, but we are all Gentiles as well. And in verse 38 it says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. You see? There weren't just Israelites that went out. There wasn't just Israelis. There was also a mixed multitude. There were Gentiles that went with them as well. And throughout the scriptures it always talks about the Gentiles, there will be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. Remember Simeon when Jesus was brought into the temple. He says, oh, let your servant now just, you know, depart in peace, for I have seen thy salvation. You see, and it's the light of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And it's, the Gentiles were always in the mind of God to be saved. And always. And so so they spoiled the Egyptians, and the children of Israel, verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children. So, if there were 600,000 men, and we're going to presume that these were 20 years and above, which were counted for the army, because the Lord had said earlier, he says, that I will bring your armies out. You can go to war unless you were 20 years and older. So, from 20 years to 50 years, we're 600,000. This isn't including old men or young men or children, and it also does not include women. So, as a rough guesstimate, we're probably looking at about 3.2 million people coming out of Egypt at this time, plus the mixed multitude. So, you know, and that's a conservative estimate. Some people say 5 million, some people, you know, a little less, but 3.2 is about, you know, good enough. Even if it were, you know, conservative speed with, you know, one woman and one child, you know, I mean, we're still looking at, you know, a couple of million people. So, and a mixed multitude went up with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. See, they didn't have the death of the cattle like the Egyptians did. Okay, they did what was prescribed to them, and they were spared from the hail and the murrain and the things that killed the cattle. So, they had all of their stuff. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry themselves, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelled in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, in the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And it was a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord which to be observed for all the children of Israel in their generations. So we should be observing that. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, like we need to go through all of the seders and all of that stuff, but we need to observe. We need to remember these things. Because if we remember these things, then we will not lose heart when things get bad for us. We will rehearse those things in our ears. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. Now, lest we get little, you know, being Gentiles and stuff like that, we tend to, you know, this circumcision thing. Let me just bring to your mind Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Okay? That is, one that's confessing himself to be a Jew. Neither is that circumcision which is the outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And what this is basically saying is it's not a have to. It's a want to. Or it's an able to. Before, you were not able to keep the law because the letter of the law kills. It can only show you that you failed. Okay, that's what the letter of the law is for. It's to drive you to Christ. It's actually to drive you to despair. But then we see that Jesus was our high priest and did away with those things, and now we are born again of the Spirit, and now we are able to do those things. We have the ability in the Spirit to be able to accomplish the things that set forth in the law. It isn't that we have to do these things, it's we want to do them. We are able now to accomplish these things. We are, how? 1 John 1:9. You know, we confess our failures. We say, Lord, I'm reading your word, and the word shows me that I'm failed. It kills me. But I confess that I am weak, and you strengthen me. And now I am able to be revived. So sin died, and then I revived. And you can go through Romans and kind of bring that things out. But if you remember it in the fact of it, it's not talking about physical, it's talking about spiritual, then you'll be fine. If you think about this as being something that you have to perform, it'll kill you. You know, and that's where a lot of people get hung up. And they forget to distinguish one from another. It isn't what you, it isn't performance, but it's grace, and it's the Spirit that allows us. And he says in verse 44, and every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. Circumcision of the heart. You know, that's why we have communion. It's the same kind of a thing. We confess that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and so that we are able to partake, because we are, as a partaker, we are now saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, and you can examine me. Oh, my goodness. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house it shall be eaten, and thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shalt thou break a bone of it. And I think what we'll do is we'll probably pick it up at verse 43. I didn't realize that the hour was getting away from me. So we'll finish that up, and then we'll go into chapter 13. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you, Lord, for just your word, the detail, the marvelous detail that shows us all of the things that you do. And it's not over yet. There's more, so much more. The fingerprint of the Holy Spirit is written all over the word. And so, Father, we just pray that, Lord, as we look into these things, that we would be drawn closer to you, that we would walk in your ways and remember the covenant that you have made with your people, that the just shall live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.